Matthew 6. And let's read the whole chapter. There's a unity in this chapter. Matthew 5 sets before us the Christian as one who sincerely obeys God from the heart. And Matthew 6 sets him forth as one who sincerely worships God from the heart. Christ here is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, and he is unpacking his kingdom manifesto. He's describing true and false religion in sparkling detail and clarity. This is the word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear or good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Oh God, we come this evening to your word. We plead with you that you would search us from the top down, inside and out, and reveal to us where things really stand between us and between you in our worship. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we read Matthew 6, God is interrogating us. He has that light on us. He's asking us the most important question that anyone can ever answer. And that question is, what is it that you really want from life? And it's such an important question, because the answer to it determines everything about us. It sets the course of our lives. When you go sailing, unless you're just going for a wee jaunt in the loch, you set a course. You have a destination in mind. It's where you want to go. And you set your compass or your GPS navigator now to that location, and you head in that direction. And just like that, in life, whether we know it or not, whether we've really thought about it or not, we all have a direction, a goal in mind, and we are all seeking to get what we want out of life. And Christ is asking us that question this evening. And it's such an important question because, as I said, it will determine the direction of our lives, and it will determine how we spend our time and our energy and our money. Because unless you are insane, you will spend your time, energy and money doing and getting what you want out of life. Even more than that, our answer to the question, what do we want out of life, will determine how we will spend eternity. So it's a very important question this evening, one that none of us can ignore. And Jesus here in Matthew 6 essentially tells us that more than anything else, the Christian wants God. He wants to please God in his worship. He wants to have God as his treasure. And he wants to see God's kingdom prosper on this earth. And we're going to spend the next few weeks, maybe even the next month or two, in Matthew 6, breaking this down. And this evening, I want to try and take verse 1 to 18 as an overview, kind of the first section. And then we'll go back and dip in to various verses in that portion in the weeks to come. But verses 1 to 18 mark a whole section together. And they all revolve basically around the question of church. When you go to church, what do you really want? And the answer is, for a Christian, the Christian, when he goes to church, really wants the smile of his heavenly Father more than anything else. So this evening, what is it that you really want when you go to church? And Christ says you have to answer that question for three reasons. Reason number one, when you go to church, motives matter. It matters what you want, Jesus says. He hammers this home again and again. Listen, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Beware of going to church and doing your deeds of righteousness with the motivation of being seen by men. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be noticed by man. Verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. And why do they love to pray? So that they may be seen by man. Verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Jesus says the hypocrites come to church, and when they do their religion, they do it not to be seen by God, but to be seen by men. Not to impress God, but to be impressive before men. They come and they do their works of righteousness, and they have entirely the wrong motivation when they do it. And that's important, Jesus says, because motives matter. Now, it's interesting, Christ repeats this message three times. I know a man, doesn't belong to this church, doesn't even live in Savannah, but he hates long sermons. And one of the reasons why he hates long sermons is because ministers repeat themselves far too much. And he's probably right. But, I mean, you can sum it all up in a few words. Why spend 45 minutes telling someone what you can tell them in 5 minutes? And this man tells me the story of one time he was giving a speech and at a very important professional gathering. And it was a speech about how he built his business from scratch to a massive business. And he had prepared the speech, and it took him 45 minutes to prepare it. And when he asked the person who had invited him to speak at this conference, after he prepared a speech, how long am I to speak for? They said, how long have you prepared it for? And they said, he said, 45 minutes. He said, too long, cut it down. So the man cut it down to 20 minutes. That was his best he could do, 20 minutes. He cut off everything, threw everything overboard that couldn't be tied down, everything he could get it, as short as possible, 20 minutes. Still too long. Give it to us. He said, how long do I have? They said, 5 minutes. So he sends them his speech, and they gave it to the speechwriters, and they cut it down to 5 minutes. And this man tells me that it said absolutely everything he wanted to convey. See, you can say in 5 minutes what you would like to say in 45 minutes. Therefore, why bother saying it in 45 minutes when you can say it in 5 minutes? Therefore, long sermons are bad. Well, maybe. But you notice here that Jesus isn't afraid to repeat the point. He gives it three times. He said exactly the same thing in three very similar ways. And why waste the time and the energy? People have got their lunch to go and have after all, or their dinner. Well, I think Jesus repeats his point here because he's not just trying to get over information, he's trying to get through the natural blindness of people's hearts. And repetition is the mother of learning. He's hammering at us. But also, as he's repeating this point in these three different ways, speaking about giving money and praying and fasting, he's showing us just how pervasive this attitude of man-seeking can be in worship. It can pop up literally all over the place. It can pop up when I'm preaching. It can pop up when I'm praying. It can pop up when I'm giving. It can pop up when I'm fasting. It's like weed. They pop up everywhere. And it's a very important and convicting, because this attitude of man-seeking can really raise its ugly head in everything you ever do that is good. And when it raises its head, it ruins whatever you do that is good. If you do your religion for the wrong reasons, if you do the right thing the right way, but for the wrong reasons, it ruins everything. Because when you come to church, motives matter. That's my first point this evening. I don't know about you. I was in the doctor's surgery last week with Catherine. She was waiting patiently to be debabied. She hadn't gone to labour yet. We were just at the Dr. Slaftein's office. And I was reading the Time magazine. I don't know when it was, but one of the recent Time magazines had this article on the front that had all of the Democratic nominees standing like this in a stained glass window, and the caption was "Leveling the Praying Field," and the writer was discussing with some degree of disgust the fact that while the Democrats for years have been losing their religion, suddenly now they've been finding it again. And they're all concerned to be showing how pious, how religious they are. And of course the reason why they're doing that, I think, is because they know the voters are watching. And the voters care about religion in their commander or commanderess in chief. People care. People are watching. Do they love God? Do they not? And Christ here is saying that it's not just people that are watching our religion, but God is watching too. Motives matter in church. And the second point, kind of linked through with that illustration, is that when it comes to church, not only do motives matter, but also when it comes to church, God sees. He sees. Notice verse 3 and 4. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 18. So that your verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that's one of the most sober things, isn't it? When it comes to the Christian religion, that we worship a God who sees. A God who sees absolutely everything. A God from whom nothing can be hidden. He sees our face. He hears our words. But boys and girls, he also sees our hearts. He knows what we really want. And he knows that all the time. Nothing can ever be hidden from him. A great illustration of that is David. Remember when Samuel selected Saul? What was it that struck out about Saul? He was really big. Head and shoulders above everybody else. People thought, wow, he looks so good. It's like Shaq O'Neal. He's the king. And then whenever Saul was kicked out, when he looked so good, God sent Samuel to anoint the new king. And he sent him to Jesse's house. Do you remember how Samuel came in and he saw Eliab? He said, wow, he's such a big, strong, muscular guy. Six-pack, pecs of steel. He's the guy. He's going to be the new king. And God goes, no. You should have learned that lesson with Saul. That was the whole point about Saul. He's a king like every other king. He looks good. And Samuel goes through all of the guys, and God says, that's not the one. There's somebody else. Who else is there? And Jesse, well, there's only one other guy. David, man, he's a wee twiddle. I mean, you don't want him. He's a wee young lad. And God basically says, that's the point. I don't look as you look. You look and you see a wee runt out in the sheep. But I look not as man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing can be hidden from Jesus either. Turn a second in John's Gospel quickly. John chapter 2, very interesting statement. This is a very unfortunate chapter division between John 2 and John 3, as you'll see in a second. John 2:23. Christ is just beginning his ministry. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. So, you know, great. Church growth. People are seeing Jesus. They're believing in Jesus. And yet, what does Jesus do? But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. Why? For he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. See? On the outside, it looked as if these people were receiving Jesus favorably. But Jesus knew on the inside it was a very different story. Now listen to the repetition of the word man, okay? But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. You can miss that if you read 2 and then go into 3 the next day. Here comes Nicodemus, the most righteous man in all the world, the man who knows everything about God, a teacher in Israel. And Jesus looks him in the face and says, as he explains the most ABC of biblical religion, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus goes, how can you get born again? I mean, easy enough for Josiah to come out of Catherine's womb, but how can, you know, Hannah climb back in again? It's not possible. You cannot change the laws of physics or biology or obstetrics and gynecology. Too big. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, the man who knows everything, are you the teacher in Israel and you do not know this thing? The most basic facet of religion, that unless you're born again by God from above, unless God does a work in your heart, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus knows that. Everybody else looks at Nicodemus and goes, wow, what a teacher. And Christ looks at a man who is a spiritual imbecile who doesn't know the ABCs. We think of Revelation 2 and 3 and the seven letters to the apocalypse. And he writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And again in every letter, Christ comes to the church and says, I know your deeds. I know you. And that's one of the most awesome things about the Christian religion. That the God behind the Christian religion knows everything. Knows everything. And that's one of the things. I was listening to Alistair Begg. I love Alistair Begg's preaching. He has a very clear and concise way of speaking. And he was talking not on this verse, but a similar idea. And he said about God knowing everything. You can fool some of the people all of the time. And you can fool all of the people some of the time. But you can fool God none of the time. I like that. You can't. Because the God of the Bible sees us. And that's why motives matter so much in church. Because God sees what happens in our hearts as we come to church. And so when you read Matthew 6 again, from that perspective, it's amazing how different what we see and what God sees. We see a generous giver. A man who gives lots of money to the church. And you think, wow, he's so generous. Because it's a good thing to give to the church. But God sees something very different. He sees a hypocrite. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Now, you've got to realize, this is not, people often think that. People often think, I actually thought as well, to be honest. I thought that in those days, people kind of hired like a New Orleans jazz band to play as they were giving money to the church. And people would look around and go, oh, look, as I've dropped my money into the coffer, you hear the trumpet playing. People look to hear the trumpet and see me give all the money and go, oh. A happy accident. That's not what happened. That didn't happen. Now, everybody knew. I mean, nobody, even hypocrites, knew that would be a kind of a cringeworthy thing. You wouldn't do that. So what's Christ getting at here? A couple of options. On the walls of the temple, the inner court of the temple, there were coffers, bronze coffers, that were called trumpets, and people gave their money into those. So it could be possible that Christ is speaking about the noise of money coming. You know, rather than giving, like, you know, $100, and a kind of a note, that would be no good because it would kind of fall in silently. People kind of bring, you know, a big bag of quarters and put it across, you know, so, and lift it up. And as it kind of falls into the trumpet, it makes this big dong, 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 noise. And everyone turns around to hear this kind of noise, and they love the clanging of the noise. Dong, 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 dong. That's possible. That's quite possible what's been saying. Christ might also be saying, though, he might also be referring to the skillful ways that you and I, let's be honest, have to subtly reveal how much we give to God at church. It happened to me before. It happens to me regularly. I've had men, this person is not a member of this church, but came up to me and said, you know, I like to give money to help poor people at Christmas time. I'm going, okay, I'm seeing a reward fall out of the heavens. So just know as Christmas comes up, I'm going to be sending you a check to kind of, so you can kind of give to poor people. But we can all do that. I mean, we all do stuff like that. We have subtle ways of letting people know just how much we give to God, just how much we do for God. And perhaps Jesus is saying to us when we act like that, he's saying, tell you what, why don't you hire a trumpeter to play Marching to Georgia behind you as you're giving your money in the church? And everybody will turn around and look at you, drop your money into the coffer, and they'll think, what a great person you are. And you say, nah, I couldn't do that. That'd be too obvious. Everyone would think I was a hypocrite. And Christ is saying, no, what you really mean is everyone would know that you're a hypocrite. But either way, Jesus is saying, be very careful. Because motives matter, and God sees. He said exactly the same thing about a man, not just a generous giver, but an earnest prayer. You've got Baruch. And Baruch is going to church, and he just can't wait to get there. In fact, he's so earnest to get into church that he stops at the stop sign. And there's cars coming, he can't cross. And he prays. What do you see? You see a man of God. And Jesus says, that's what God sees too. Baruch really fears God. He is so in love with God, he just can't wait to get to church. And he wants to pray. And doesn't care who he sees him. People mock at him at college. People laugh at him. But Baruch only cares about God, his Heavenly Father. Now, take your eyes off Baruch. Look at Shlomo. He's come behind him. He's doing exactly the same thing. He's stopping at the stop sign and he starts babbling. What do you see? I see the same thing. A man who really loves God. No, Jesus says. Shlomo's been watching Baruch and he's seen how his kind of piety reputation is going through the roof. And Shlomo thinks, I have a bit of that. I'll do exactly the same thing. And Shlomo loves to pray, but he loves to pray for exactly the opposite reason to Baruch. Baruch does it because he loves God and the smile of God. And Shlomo does it because he loves men and the smiles of men. Another option we see, Jesus says in the third option, a generous giver, an earnest prayer, and a weary faster. Here's a guy comes here and he looks awful. I mean, he looks, he's got bags under his eyes, his breath stinks, hasn't shaved, he's just walking about. People say, what's wrong with you? He says, oh, I'm fasting. But the first day is the worst, but I hope by tomorrow or the next day I'll feel better. He goes on, and the friends say, wow, he's having a 3-day fast. He must be really holy. And Jesus says, that's exactly what he wants you to think. Otherwise, he'd never go to work looking such a mess. He's doing it, you see, for the eyes of men. When you go to church, Jesus says, motive matters and God sees. And the question is obvious, isn't it? What does God see about me? And what does God see about you when you come to church? Third thing. When it comes to church, motives matter, God sees. And the third place, Christ says, rewards come. Church is a wonderful place. And it's wonderful because everybody gets what they want. The man who comes wanting the smile of God leaves with the smile of God. And the man who comes wanting the smile of men leaves getting the smile of men, but that's all he gets, Jesus says. Listen to the scriptures. Verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, listen, they have their reward in full. They've got what they wanted. Verse 4. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You'll all get what you want, Jesus says. If you want the smile of men, that's precisely what you get. But that's all you'll get. And if you want the smile of God when you come to church, that's what you'll get too. You'll be rewarded by the smile of God down upon your soul. And you'll leave knowing that your religion has been pleasing to God. Let me draw this to a conclusion by making two brief words of application. The first word of the chapter is beware. Beware. Why is Jesus saying beware? Because this is something none of us are immune from. And all of us are prone to. We all naturally like the smiles of men. We all naturally hate the frowns of men. That's what stands behind peer pressure. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great preachers to 10,000 people every Sunday in the 19th century in London. That's a lot of people back then. And one time he preached a glorious sermon. He came down from the pulpit, and this woman came up to him and said, "That was the best sermon you've ever preached." And Spurgeon says, "You must be right, because the devil has told me that 3 times already." Or Robert Murray McShane, who was a pious and godly man. He said, "You know, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. But the people in the church's greatest need," he said, "is my personal holiness." And yet in his diary one day, he lamented, "Oh Lord Jesus, how easy it is to preach the gospel and to leave an impression of me. And not to be concerned to leave an impression of Jesus Christ." How much easier to impress people with Robert Murray McShane than to impress people with Jesus. And so I'm telling you this morning, or this evening, that all of us are prone to that sin. I'm prone to it. You're prone to it. One, in Northern Ireland, nobody ever encourages the minister. And the reason is because they don't want to make him proud. And the ministers get discouraged and fall flat on their faces. I would always say, "Don't encourage your minister, but remember, it's God's job to keep him humble." We all struggle. I struggle with this. If I preach a good sermon, I like to be told, "That's a good work." And part of that's righteous. I mean, there's a desire to fruit from my labor. Jesus saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He was pleased with his work of redemption. So part of that's righteous, but part of it also is like that Sudafed advert, you know, the girl's head blows up. But also, when you preach a bad sermon, sometimes I'm embarrassed to go to the back door. I'm thinking, "Oh no. I was so long, I was so complicated, didn't make sense to myself." And I'm going, and behind that's exactly the same sin of being pleasing to men. We're all prone to it. The question is, do you struggle with it? Because the Christian in his heart hates it. I really hate it. I hate the pride in my heart. And every true Christian does. That's the difference. Like those gnats, I'm using the gnats again as an illustration. People who are alive do not like being eaten by the gnat. They scratch and they swat and they want rid of them. If you're dead, they can have at it. You'll lie there and not make a move. Exactly the same in church. People who are dead in sin, they don't care if their hearts are seeking after the praise of men. That's all they want. That's all they know. But people who really know God hate it, and they're swallowing those thoughts away. "Go away. I don't want to please men. I want to please God." And it's the battle of a true Christian's heart to be pleasing to God and to forget the praise of men. That's the question to think is, are you struggling with it? You're all prone to it. But are you struggling with it? Is it a burden to you? Do you desire to be pleasing to God in your worship? Because all of God's true children do. And the final word of application is a word that occurs again and again and again in this chapter. And it's the word Father. Listen. Verse 1. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Verse 4. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 8. Do not be like the Gentiles who pray with many words, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. Verse 18. So that your fasting will be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And you see again and again and again. Verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And the point is this. Listen to me. The personal nature of true religion. The true Christian goes to church because he has a relationship with God, his heavenly Father. And that's why he's concerned about the smile of God, not nearly so much about the smile of men. That's why he's concerned about the frown of God, not nearly so much about the frowns of men. Whereas the hypocrite is not like that. He has no relationship with God, his heavenly Father. So he doesn't have any reason. There's no reason for him to be concerned about his Father's smile. He's much more concerned about people's smile because that's all he's got. And so the real question that Jesus is asking you here as you read through Matthew 6 is, do you know God as your Father? Because that's the heart of all true religion. It's not a question of, you know, don't drink, don't chew, don't date girls who do. It's not a question of reading your Bible every day. It's not a question of fasting. It's not a question of giving money to the poor. It's not a question of praying and taking off your quiet time on your to-do list. Those are all important things. The question is, why are you doing them? Are you doing them to cultivate a relationship with God, your heavenly Father? And one of the ways you will know that is that that's what will be in your heart. That your concern all day is to be pleasing to your heavenly Father. When you're tempted to do things you ought not to do, to say things you ought not to say, to think things you ought not to think, a Christian says, I can't do that. My heavenly Father is watching. And when he does do that, he thinks, oh, my heavenly Father has seen me. And that's, in a sense, what I'm saying, I suppose, is the place of the conscience in Christianity. As Paul says, I endeavour to keep a conscience void of offence before God and before men. I want to be pleasing to God. And that's the kind of religion that Jesus came to die for. He didn't come to die to give you the chance to come to church. He didn't come to die to make you feel good about yourself. He came to live and to die that you could know God as Father. Relate to him as Father. And pray to him as Father. And give money to the poor because it pleases your Father. Do you know God like that, Jesus says? Children hate to be displeasing to their father. My children, one of the things they'll hate most of all is if their father is displeased with them. Is that the way you are with God? Do you really, in your heart of hearts, are you concerned about your father's smile and your father's frown? It lies at the heart of all true religion. And if you're not, if you're here this evening and you, in your heart of hearts, you know that you've done church many times, you've done religion many times, maybe even read your Bible many times, but you've never really known God as Father. Jesus says, come to me,
For as many as receive me as Lord and Savior, to them I give the right to be called children of God. What a joy.